breastplate of decision making with cunning or very intricate work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold for the deity of Christ, of blue for his heavenly origin, of purple for his royalty, and of scarlet for his redemption. And of fine twined linen thou shalt make it. Four square, that is, it shall be a square. It shall be doubled. Now, that's a poor translation, but it says it shall be about the length of a span, which is about 9 inches. 9 inches by 9 inches for the breastplate, and you shall make it double so you can fold it over. And they're going to put into that what we call the Urim and the Thummim, and those are two words we'll talk about. But the picture we'll show in just a moment after we read this. This is the breastplate on the chest of the high priest, made about 9 inches by 9 inches. It's going to have some beautiful stones in it, folded double, and became something of a pouch in which the Urim and the Thummim were placed. We do not know what the Urim and Thummim were. We know what they were used for. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Four square, 9 inches span length. It should be doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set it in settings of, and thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And this second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And then in verse 30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and thou shalt be and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment or decision-making of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord constantly. Our Heavenly Father, these are not something for distant years, but the symbolism of them all have become fulfilled in our Lord Jesus and in his people. Open our eyes again, Lord, to see the beauty and the honor of being your children in this era, even in the fulfillment of all that's been written. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know that came to my mind. Now, I didn't look at my day timer. And it crossed my mind before I got up, is this the night for infant dedication? My mind, it kept right on going. And now it's coming back around the second time. Is this the night for infant dedication? The answer is yes. We have the babies and we have the willingness. And that's what you get when you don't look at your day timer. We will dedicate these dear children now. Blessed be their little hearts and the parents. And where is our sister organist, Jennifer? Thank you. I appreciate being reminded of that. We would not want to disappoint those who have come and planned and prayed for it in this manner. And those who buy the tape will get an extra blessing. We're talking then about the breastplate of the high priest. And we'll put the picture on the wall now, having read that. You see the ephod, which is the garment of basically of white linen with the red and the blue and the purple on it. Comes down about the knees of the high priest. The interior robe was white linen, next to his body, and always white linen in the scriptures of righteousness. And so our righteousness next to our very being has to be the Lord Jesus. Blue, his robe, which is of heavenly origin. We point out the bells around the bottom, each one separated by a pomegranate. The bells bespeaking the ministry of our Lord Jesus from the holy place. When he went into the holy place, the high priest was known to be in there ministering because they hear the bells ringing in there and moving and tinkling as he moved about his ministry. The pomegranate showing the fruit of our lives by Christ, and the bells, the voice of our confession and our testimony. One the fruit, the other the voice of what we put with our fruit.
and then the ephod, which we talked about, and now up to the breastplate. And you see there the 12 stones placed in the breastplate. On his shoulders, we don't quite show it too well, but there are two onyx stones, and six tribes on one shoulder, six tribes on the other shoulder, all the younger tribes placed on one, and all the older tribes, the six older on one and the six younger tribes, and your name, the names of the tribe, went on the shoulders according to the order of their birth, from the oldest to the youngest. And therefore, that shows us that every child of God is carried on the shoulders of our high priest. Every child of God has the same, even as those 12 tribes all have the same father, being the 12 sons of Jacob, so we all have the same Father by the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and we all have a place of security. We all have the same blood of Christ. We all have the same grace. We all have the same shoulders of our Savior to rest on and be carried by. And this shows the uniformity of what every child of God has, the same high priest, the Lord Jesus, the same strong shoulders, and the government should be upon his shoulders, and his government is there over our lives. And we have the same mercies and grace provided for every child of God. For in Christ there's neither male nor female, Scythian, bond, slave, or free, but are all one in Christ Jesus. And we thank God for that. But when you come to the breastplate, you come to some distinctions here. And you had, by the way, though it doesn't say in Scripture, the older records and some of the research they do tend to put this order on the breastplate, each one distinctly indicating a tribe. And in Hebrew, you read from right to left, not left to right, as we do in English. And so they believe the tribes were placed on that breastplate in the following order. And the names I read off from right to left first. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, all in the top row. Judah, from the tribe from which our Lord came from. His name means praise, and the first thing found in the heart is praise. On the second row, Reuben, the oldest son, Simeon, Gad. In the third row down, Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, Benjamin. And on the last one, Asher, Dan, wrestling. That's the name for Naphtali, the last tribe. And they were placed there. Each one had a different colored stone, and we're not specifically concrete sure as to which stone was there as far as perfectly identifying them for today. We know the sapphire and the diamond and the topaz and the ruby and the rest, but there are some names that appear in the Hebrew that we cannot be totally sure about, but we've suggested some that I don't give tonight. We don't need to, and I had a chart. I was going to have it put it up, and you could see it. But this you can see, and every one of the children of Israel, there by tribe, placed on that gold setting and in a golden filigree or setting and placed on the heart of the high priest. Now, in this, as we look at this, we see that each child of God has his own distinction. And here the 12 tribes represent God's people, and each one's a little different. And though the colors can't be totally different there, some are and some are not. And you have all these gorgeous precious stones and some semi-precious stones all appearing there in their own distinction and in their own beauty. And every child of God is distinct in himself. He's carried on the very heart of God. And we point out to you that Jesus Christ is represented here, and Jesus Christ fulfills this. So that what Christ is saying to us tonight is that you're on his shoulder for carrying, for strength. He carries you through. People say, I don't know how I got through. They do, and they'll say, the Lord got me through because you're placed upon his shoulder. And you'll see some loving instance of the Lord being manifested to you in a new way, and that's because you're on his heart. And that's not just symbolism. The Lord in heaven wants us to know that you're near to his heart, and you're carried by a shoulder, and that the breastplate was connected by a golden chain to the shoulder, so that his strength is never disconnected from his love. His power is never disconnected from his caring. That the affection of his heart is chained to the power of his shoulder. And though many times we don't know why God allows certain things, he wants us to know that the golden chain never allowed the onyx to be separated from that breastplate. And therefore, we are never separated in God's mind, his love from his mercy, his affection from his strength, that we're to abide in that. And let that be a solid foundation for you tonight, that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is in heaven. And all that's symbolized here is true there and true for you and true for me tonight. And that is a blessing for our hearts to understand that. That each one of you shine in your own glory. No stone there is jealous of any other stone there. The sapphire is not like the diamond. And the emerald is not like the ruby. And the topaz is not like the amethyst. And each one is different. And you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And your life is different because you're a unique work of the Spirit of Christ who makes you that way. And each stone there is unique with him. No rivalry, no discord. And they're all set in grace. The manifestation of their grace is different. Every stone set in gold, but the manifestation of that place of grace is different. And so each one of us are all set in the grace of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, the love of God, and the work of the Holy Ghost, but the manifestation of his life in our life is different in each one, even as the stones differ. And so there can be no jealousy over the work of God in our lives. Every child of God in this room may have more of the Lord. You don't have to be jealous of anybody. If you think they got more of God than you, you're going to have more of God than you have. God may appoint them to different positions. There were different positions on the breastplate. And the place of Judah can't be taken by Naphtali. God has placed Judah where it belongs. And he hath set in the church different people with different ministries. And we must understand the wisdom of God in so doing. Every child of God here tonight may have more of the Lord, and God may give more gifts and ministries to you according to your fidelity and according to his good and sovereign will for you. But the hand cannot ask to be an eye, for God hath made it an eye. And the foot cannot ask to be an ear, for God's made it a foot and an ear. And so rejoice in that place of ministry, even as the stones are set in gold, and gold always the place of deity. And so God, the deity one, puts us where he wants us. We may develop in that place and rejoice in that place. And not ask to be shifted around on the breastplate of God, for his love and his wisdom have placed us where we are. And let us, in a little children's song, you know, it's way back in Sunday school, but it's bright in the corner where you are. As always, some other corner looks better. Some other corner seems cozier. Bright in the corner where you are. God hath set in the church first apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastor, teachers, and so forth. And he hath divided to all men severally as he, God the Sovereign One, will. So no one in this room, and nobody probably ever in this room, has ever fully used all the ministries and opportunities they've had from God. And so I don't really want to ask God for too much more until I'm being faithful to what I have. And then God will probably preempt you and give you a further ministry or open it up for you. So there's no place for jealousy in the body of Christ. You'll find it there. You'll find people jealous. And they wish this, they wish that. But it shouldn't be there. God has set in the church first. 1, 2, 3, 4. And each one, a ligament, a tendon, a bone, a joint in the body of Christ, put there in the wisdom of God. And someone said something to me the other day, which I'm going to repeat again. If God were going to make you over again, he'd make you just the way you are. And let his grace work in you in that way. And to receive that from the Lord. None of us had anything to say about where we would be born, or to whom we would be born, or what our stature would be when we were born. We had no control over that. That's the sovereignty of God. And we have no final thing over, we certainly don't have any final say over the ministry God gives us. We receive from the Lord our ministry. What's it say? Tell Archippus that he fulfilled the ministry which he hath received from the Lord. And that's what we receive. If someone gives you a ministry and God doesn't, heaven help you. You've got a lot to do with it. It won't amount to anything. But to love him and serve what comes to your hand, do what's next that comes to your hand. People often say to me, I know what my gifts are. Well, I'll tell you. I do not want to become originally obsessed with my gifts. I don't want that at all. I don't want that for you either. I want you obsessed with Jesus Christ. And when you're obsessed with him and his love and the person of Christ, that's good. But once you've gotten that, you're not being carried away just by a gift complex, and we had a big push in the church for years and still do and recognize the gifts here. Better to do something like this. I'll perhaps help you if I can say this. What do you really enjoy doing most in serving the Lord? What is your heart is right with God, what do you really enjoy doing the most? What do you like to do? And what you usually like to do will be what his area of ministry is for you. What you do well, you like to do. And if you do it well, it's because God's probably enabled you in that area. Now, obviously, there's certain gifts that God gives that are very observable, and they have their own ministries tied into them. But you find the man with the gift of healing has a heart to pray for sick people. The man with the gift of administration sees what needs to be done to coordinate and to bring together and supplement and plan and project. And so the gift comes with its own built-in caring and desire to do it and to do it well. And thirdly, the members of the body of Christ will observe you, and sometimes you're so close to your own ministry, you don't observe it. You don't know it. And the members who observe you say, you do this well. This is what you should be doing. Sometimes you don't recognize that. But what you do well, you like to do. And what you like to do is usually what God wants you to do. Maybe you like to entertain and be hospitable and have the ministry of hospitality. Maybe some of you would die on your feet to go out on the street and start talking to people about the Lord, but there are other people here who feel perfectly at home on the street. Just talking to people on the street, strangers, and being friendly, feel perfectly at ease about it. Others of you might take a lot of, you know, 2-3 nights of prayer to get up to that. But it's just because your gift is there and it's part of your ministry. The gifts God give you determine the ministry he's given you. And so let your heart be set on the life of the Lord Jesus, not himself. And as you're worshiping and loving him, the overflow of what you want to do will be what God wants you to do, and usually where he's gifted you to serve. Don't try and copy somebody else. The ruby's not trying to be the topaz, and the emerald's not trying to be the diamond. Let that develop in you which is in you. Just so let it be. So let it be. All right? Then you can rest in that. Then you don't have to keep looking around and saying, what are my gifts? What are my gifts? What do you like? What's the next thing that comes to your hand? What do you enjoy to do when you're right and faithful with the Lord? What do you like to do? There's some things I don't want to get near. I don't do them well. I don't want to do them. I want to put my time in where I can do some things that I know I can do them. And so every man should know how God has dealt with him, the measure of grace. And there's no competition in the body of Christ. Now, stones so set. Interestingly enough, these stones, most of them are mentioned in Ezekiel 28:13. It's there that the Ezekiel, the prophet, talks about the king of Tyre. And he starts off with the king of Tyre, who lifted himself up in arrogance and pride, and he thought he was the final answer to man's problems. And then by a shift of the Holy Spirit, the prophet begins to talk in terms that never could be applied to the king of Tyre. He goes on to talk about, and many Bible scholars believe, Satan himself and who he was before the fall and how he fell to earth, and says, oh, thou angel of the covering. And when you are covered with these stones in their Garden of Eden, and he starts to name these stones that are found here. Interesting enough that these stones, which are mentioned in connection with the Garden of Eden, man fell and lost the beauty of them, as it were. And Satan came in, and as it were, he's represented as covered with these things, and men lost access to those stones, mentioned in Eden. Eden fallen. And now, as it were, the Lord goes back and says, no, we don't leave these beautiful stones fallen in Eden. We take these stones up and we put them back redeemed into the breastplate of the high priest, that nothing Satan has touched and nothing has come under the aegis of sin is to be left there, but that God will redeem the whole thing. We put them right back into the chest plate of the high priest, and it's all going to be redeemed, heaven and earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, because the great high priest has died for that. And when the thorns were placed on his brow, our Lord Jesus was telling us that thorns, which were a sign of the curse in the earth, would be redeemed, that in his redemption, he wore those thorns. So there'd be a new heaven and a new earth. Instead of thorns and thistles and sweat, he sweat drops of blood to redeem men from the sweat of sin. And he put thorns upon himself that he might redeem this earth, and his blood fell on the earth, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All of that in the heart of the high priest and in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there were 12 tribes on the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem. When you read in Revelation that there's the New Jerusalem and it has 12 gates with the name of the tribe of Israel in each gate, will you please notice that each gate was carved out of a pearl, one big pearl to the gate. It's amazing. I forget what it was. I was reading some time ago about how much Cleopatra paid for one pearl. It was in the millions and millions of dollars. I don't care if the pearl was as big as a goose egg. If you can imagine one great gate that a man could walk through, one pearl carved that way, it's just beyond all understanding. Christ is the pearl of great price. And no matter how you're going to get into the New Jerusalem, he is that gate. He is that pearl. But interesting enough, when you come to the city who has 12 gates in the New Jerusalem, and you come to the 12 apostles, their names are written on the foundation stones. So the tribes of Israel were the gates, but the gospel was the apostles' message of Christ. And so the Old Testament of Israel is the gate to get us into New Testament truth. And we come through the gates of the Old Testament, for Scripture says salvation is from the Jews. And they gave us the oracles of God. But now we come with the apostles up into that truth of that New Testament gospel and good news concerning our Savior. Now we move to the breastplate, and we can't see it, of course, but it was folded double. And behind it in the fold was placed something of, called the Urim and the Thummim. The word Urim means lights, and the word Thummim means perfections. And it was some type of bag or pouch arrangement in which these were placed. Some think that they took out two stones, and they would speak to God and say, Lord, should we go up and do battle or should we not? And if it were a yes, one stone would glow, and if it were a no, the other stone would glow. That's just a conjecture, just a guess, that somehow they would come before the Urim and Thummim, and they would come before the presence of God, and God was pleased to manifest himself through these two stones or whatever they were. We don't know for sure. But he would somehow work through this lights and perfections. Now, that's good. And we find when the prophets begin to arise that they did not use the Urim and Thummim again, I believe, after 1 Samuel. But up till then, they did. And the prophets bring forth the word of God. In Exodus 28:30, we read, Aaron the high priest shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel, that is the judgment plate, the plate of decision, the Urim and Thummim, shall bear the judgment of Israel upon his heart before God continually. The New International Version says that Aaron shall bear the means of making decisions upon his heart before God continually. Now, this is super precious. At least in my mind, it is. Here you have your name written there on the very heart of God. And with your name written there, we're always interested where our name's written. You know, did you ever see, how would you like it if someone said, did you see your name's on the prize list down at Baker's? I didn't see it. You'd run down, where's my name? Oh, there's my name. I won a week's free groceries or a trip to Hawaii. We're always interested where our name's written. Did you see your name's on the dean's list? It isn't. Oh, I saw it. That you run down. Whew. Then you wake up. It was a dream. It's all right. I remember when I was in my first year of high school, I wanted to make that basketball squad so bad I could taste it. I knew my brother was going to make it, but I didn't know if I could. And I tell you, between 8th grade and 9th grade, the coach came up to me at the beginning of the 9th grade. He says, boy, he says, you have really, really improved since last year. Man, I could have just floated off the gym floor. Oh, this is good. He made a couple nice comments to me, and I worked real hard, and I made the first cut. And then he said, I'm going to post the names. There's the word, the names, on the board tomorrow. We're going to have 12 men on the squad. I ran there, and I knew it wouldn't be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I knew it wouldn't be 6, 7, 8, or 9, or maybe 10. But I was hoping that somehow, by grace, I looked at number 11. That wasn't it. And I looked at number 12, and that wasn't it. And I looked at 13, and that was it. Took me a day to get over that. I even wrote in my diary, is how I felt. In my diary, I did not make the squad today. I had the page that long. I wrote one line. I didn't make the squad today, and that was my whole entry. Now, when you're in your ninth grade, first year of high school, and you think your whole life hangs on that, that means an awful lot. You know, you're interested where your name's written. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Oh. Listen, leave it off everything else if you want to, but make sure it's there. You know where your name's written? Your name is written there. God tells us so. Symbolic of all his people. And not only is your name written there, but it's written and placed right beside the Urim and Thummim, the plate of counsel and decision making in the high priest's vestments, which tells us that the decisions for your life and the plans for your life are in the heart of Christ beside your name with great love in his bosom and in the deepest of profound divine affection. The decision-making process, the finding of his mind, and the planning of his mind for you are held in his love and next to his heart amidst his own beauty given to you. And if you think you're just some ship set adrift tonight, being thrown by every wave and tossed by every billow, understand that your heart and your life are being held by the infinite love of God and his plan for you and his wisdom for you, and you have access to it. Now, obviously, this is infinite wisdom we're dealing with, because I don't have brains enough, and I really do not want the right to plan my life. I just don't know what's best for me. I just don't know. You remember that song? The way that I have trod has led me nearer God. La, 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 la. And it goes on to say, the Lord shall choose for me, 'tis better far that way. And it is. I am not, and neither are you, wise enough to know what's best for me as his child. I know what's wise enough for me to choose the child to seek his will and do those things he's revealed to me. But when it comes to some crossroads and decisions, I don't know. So what access do you have? Great privilege that you have. Great is the high priest, that your spirit has been indwelt by his spirit. And that word which means light and perfections. Jesus is the light of the world, which lighteth every man coming into the world. And he is the perfection of the Father. And so light and perfections, the very person of Christ, has moved into us, into our spirits. And we can know his will and know his way. Now, I want to tell you something, and some of you know it, some of you don't. Some of you wish it weren't true, but it is. It is possible to know and find the mind of God for yourself, but it takes time. And there is no Kmart special in finding the mind of God. If I have a big decision to make, you know, I don't have any special red telephone to heaven that you don't have. The same Spirit of Christ I have, you have. Now, by virtue of years, and some of you are younger than I am, I maybe have had to seek his face more frequently and find out how to find out his will. But he loves you every bit as much he loves me. And any decision you have to make is as precious to him as mine are to me. And so he comes to us, our wisdom. Christ has made unto us wisdom, dwelling in our hearts. That the Urim and Thummim are placed right beside you and in the heart of the priest, and so we have wisdom and affection and love and availability. Now, if I don't wait on God, because even in the Old Testament, they would go to the high priest and say, wait on God for us and tell us, what does he say through the Urim and Thummim? And he said, I'll have to go find out for you. And on occasion, God didn't answer the first day or the second day. They'd all wait on God some more for the third day. And then he'd come out and he'd tell them. And so getting to know God in such a way as to know that that's a check in his spirit, that's not a check in your spirit from the Lord, takes time. It takes some experience. Anyone that does anything in this world, whether it's basketball or accounting or piano, there's no substitute between this is the book that says how to do it, here's the instrument you play, and the practice time. It simply means I'm committed to learn how to play this instrument or to play this sport or whatever. And there's no substitute for that. And you can hear people preach about it and you can hear people teach about it, but that's as far as we can do with you. It's as far as I can do with myself. I then have to wait on the Lord and begin to develop a spirit consciousness of him. And of course, this won't happen apart from being filled with the Holy Ghost, at least not very much. God can lead his children no matter where they are, but to move into this realm, one should be filled with the Spirit and God will lead in that way. But he will do that. And the plans of your life are all wrapped up in the bosom of the high priest. And if we will wait on him, he will show us. When you come and can say, Lord, 'tis equal joy to go or stay, to have or not have, I am here waiting on your mind and will. And I believe your word and making it real to me. Show me, Lord, I believe. I'm waiting on you. Make it clear to me. Some things in God's words are very clear. Thou, I don't need to find in here, thou shalt not rob a bank. It says, thou shalt not steal. Fine. But nowhere in this Bible do I find out which school I should go to. Nowhere do I find out perhaps whether I should buy that house or not. Nowhere do I find out whether I should take that job or not. I must pray about that and see what the leading of God has applied to me. Now, I wish, and maybe I will when I'm through this series, But you'll find that 90% of what is specifically stated in the Word of God as the will of God has nothing whatsoever to do with your location or your vocation. I'm going to repeat that. 90% of what you find in the Word of God as specifically stated as this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you has nothing to do with your vocation, your job, or your location, which is your geography. But most of Christendom is consumed with, I think I should be on the left bank of the Uji River to be a missionary, which is both location and vocation. The New Testament says very little about that. It does tell us what the will of God is, and most of it is attitude. And the Bible seems to be saying, now look, if you have the right attitude in relationship to your Father in heaven and your Savior and your Spirit, the Spirit of God who's in you, you will then know vocation and you then will know location. But we got the thing reversed in many times our young people trying to find, should I marry Susie or whoever I should marry and this and that. Now look, that is also available from the Lord, but I want to tell you something. What we should major on is being filled with the Spirit of God, this is the will of God, giving thanks always for all things, our purification, our holiness in God, this is all stated as the will of God. And that being the case, we are then in a position to say, Father, how do you feel about Northern Natural or Western Electric? And you have access for that. Now, a lot of people, they want to miss all the close-up stuff that's real important, see? And they want to go from just being saved to, well, I don't have to worry about too much about my attitude of growing in the Lord, but I do want to know, Lord, should I buy a Corvette or a Stingray or what I'm going to do here, you know? He's a little more interested in your walking with him and your heart's right attitude, and then he's glad to share these things with you. By liberty in your spirit or no liberty, by closed doors or not closed doors, and by some verse of Scripture, more often a verse than a voice. The Word of God, the yes or no of my spirit, and the yes or no of my circumstances. They should all coalesce in the will of God. And believe me, the will of God is an attitude before a latitude. And when our attitude is right toward God, and our hunger is right toward God, then let the peace of God reign in your heart and mind. And you can have it and know it. Now, don't be afraid to make some mistakes. It's not wrong to make a mistake or to learn. Everyone makes a mistake. You've got to try it on little things on how the Lord wants to lead you. And be praying about it till you have peace about it or no peace about it. And let God confirm it to you. And I believe in that. I believe in that. So then as you go through life making the big stop, opportunity to move to Colorado and get a $10,000 a year job raise and be behind a desk, be in management, but you've been here at home with your family and you love the church here, you don't want to leave. Ooh, that's a big one. But as you've walked with God, he's going to bring you to some forks in the road that you can know his mind and seek his face. And I would have to say that the heart-rending decisions I've had to make in life are the very crucibles, the very furnaces where I have learned to find and know the voice of God. That if I hadn't had those difficult, terribly difficult decisions to make, that I would not have known God in finding his voice in his way. That's in the seeking and in the searching and the waiting upon that you are taught and understand of God that this is his voice, and this is his peace, and you can proceed with that. And that I must have for the major decisions I make. And when I don't, I pay the price. And I'd like to have that peace filtered down to some of the smaller ones, but I get so busy that I do just go by sanctified judgment. And sometimes find out it was more judgment than sanctified, so it didn't come out too well. But that's all right. You can't pray about everything, though it says in everything by prayer. I sometimes, in all honesty, doesn't get all the way down to the bottom. But we can make everything a matter of prayer, though I may not have direct leading on it. I say, Lord, I don't have time to really pray a lot about this and whether we should do this or that, but I commit it to you, and I'm making the best judgment I know before you. My heart is pure as far as I know, and I'll commit it to you, and you can stop it if you want. But the big top-level stuff, you better wait on God and get some peace about it from the Lord when your heart is at zero on that matter. The good news is your precious Savior in heaven has your life and access to him by you for his plans for you and his provisions for you, his wisdom for you. Christ has made unto you wisdom. No sermon will be a substitute for your learning to wait on God. It's only an encouragement and an exhortation that you must, should, and can. Now, so much for the Urim and Thummim placed into the breastplate of the high priest. The wisdom of the Lord is there, and our grace and his plans for us is there. But also there in the breastplate of judgment, as it's called, this is the declaration of one's mind. I will instruct you in the way that you should go, which ties right in with his wisdom. I will instruct you in the way you should go. Now, we don't have more wisdom than the world, but we have access to more wisdom than the world. Now, we have more wisdom in the redemption and the spiritual things of salvation, which they disdain. But many times you men are facing decisions in your business world, and you're facing decisions in your management of your home. Obviously, I'm not a CPA, so I don't know what a CPA knows. But I have access to him, and I will ask him questions of what I should do in counsel. We have access to that. The same thing in things in life that nobody has an answer for you on. Many times I tell people, I don't have any answer for you. That's too hard. That's a decision you'll have to make. I can give you the factors as I see that are involved with this decision. I cannot make that decision for you. I will try and point out the factors involved, and then you make that decision. That's not my business. But sometimes the best thing you can do in counseling is to point out the factors they do not see and point out their value and point out their implications, which many times in itself determines their decision. But some other times, not so. You point them out to them, press them to the Lord Jesus. And I will instruct thee and guide thee in the way that thou should go. So it's a judgment seat of wisdom, a judgment plate of wisdom. It's a judgment seat of declaration of the mind to get his judgment on this, you see. And lastly, judgment can also mean punishment. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Listen, dear Christian, for every mocking you've received, every despising, every joke made against you, every ridicule, every false accusation, every lie spoken against you, Jesus said, I will repay, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And the great wisdom of God, the Urim and Thummim, which is the mind of God on earth, so manifested, so to God, his kindness is higher than the mountains, his mercy is deeper than the seas as a shoreless ocean. And who can measure the mind of the Lord, and who can fathom his love? For who hath seen Calvary in its full degree? No man that walks upon the face of the earth has explored its depths. No angel that's gone to heaven above can understand the depths of that affection, divinely inspired and without boundary. And let me tell you by the same token, no man can measure the judgment of God. And that all the power and the authority of our Savior, who made every promise of forgiveness and life and mercy and kindness, that same power in person backs every warning, backs every threat, backs every promise of vengeance to those who disobey the gospel and obey not the Savior. And you'll find it in 1 Thessalonians, you'll find it all through the Scriptures. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that Savior in heaven who loves his people and cherishes them says down to Saul, who was persecuting the church, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he hadn't even laid a finger on Jesus personally. He was in heaven. But the church of Christ, you, are so intricately in union bond with our Savior, to lay a hand on you is to lay a hand on the Savior. That's why Christians should not intentionally hurt one another. You're hurting Christ. But for the scorning, unbelieving, arrogant, indifferent, mocking, joking, criticizing world, don't ever be jealous of them. Don't even wish them their hurt. For the day will come when in great judgment, meticulously accurate, without rush or bribe or dilution, without weakness or unfairness, the awesome, holy majesty of a burning God whose name and whose son and whose people have been affronted and persecuted and whipped and beaten and thrown around and treated as scum many times through history. There will in that day arise the God who will clothe himself in judgment and bring down the gavel of authority and power with one cosmic thump on the desk of his judgment. And one by one, every shrieking, terrified, squirming sinner will be brought before God. and they will not be able to flee. Their excuses shall melt like butter in the Sahara. They shall cry out for mercy. They'll make no noise until God has justly read his case. And they shall admit from their heart and life that God is God, and they were wrong. They were lecherous, leeches, liars, deceivers, every conceivable thing. And an awesome, unmoved, and holy justice, God will practice his case against them to and fro and up and down and east and west and north and south and in and out until all men shall see, and all angels and cherubim and devils and demons and archangels in heaven and hell, and all men shall understand that God has dealt justly with such people who've been made and fitted for such destruction. And we don't preach that much very often, but it's about time, perhaps. And I preach in all loving kindness that the same love of Jesus Christ who provided this book and who provided the blood and who provided the blessed hope of his second coming has also said, if men scorn this and spurn this, then they shall be turned and thrown into a devil's hell, whose worm dies not and whose fire is not quenched. That's both awesome, and it shall silence all men. Let us pray. We have, O Father, a faithful and merciful high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. O precious Savior, we in our journey to the promised land have you for our presence, not the awesome flaming cloud and pillar, but that which was typical in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in us, and thou hast implanted in us the very Spirit of Jesus. Not something outside a holy tent, but someone inside a living tabernacle. Now unto God the Father, loving, tender, wise, kind, everlasting, from whose bosom came the Son, and on the Son, the Lord Jesus, who poured out his life, a ransom for all. Now unto the Spirit, who takes all the blessings and benefits of the precious Son, and who seeks to find men who will repent and turn and apply to them all the blood-bought blessings of the Son, unto the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be eternal and everlasting praise. Receive, O Lord Jesus, for yourself those people who have heeded your word, inclined by the Spirit they've sought thee, quickened by the Spirit they come alive, strengthened by the Spirit they follow you. Receive, Lord Jesus, your own portion, living jewels for your own heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, you're certainly free. Others on occasion have felt inclined to stay and pray, seek the face of God, wait on him. And we would not break that holy hush if God's placed it in your heart. By the same token, we would not prevent those who wish to leave and need to at this time. So feel free, and those who wish to stay certainly may.